We're continuing to preach on the book of Galatians with a series called Set Free. And in Hamlet, Shakespeare once wrote words that you'd be very familiar with today: to be or not to be, that is the question. But for us as Christians, the most important question, us as humans, the most important question we can ever answer is to believe or not to believe. That is our question for today. There's a true story about a daredevil that was named Charles Blondin. He's going to appear on your screen. Doesn't he just look daredevil? I thought it must be a different person when I found the image, but no, that's Charles Blondin. And he was the first man to cross Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And so what he did was he set up a rope that was about 330 meters long. It was about 6 centimeters thick, 50 meters up from the air. He took it from one Canadian side of the border to the American side of the border, and he made his way across, much to the delight and amazement of the crowd, that he didn't kill himself without safety harness, without a rope, without anything to protect him if he fell. Well, that wasn't enough for this guy. He ended up crossing over more than 300 times, and each time he would ramp it up. So he started, did one version where he crossed in a sack. I'm not sure how he shuffled his way along, but he made it across with a sack. Another time he did it blindfolded, just made his way across by sense and feel. There was another time where he pushed a wheelbarrow across, another time where he did it on stilts, where he set up a chair to perilously balance on this rope with two legs, and then he got on the chair and managed to somehow do that. There was even one time where, I don't know what they would have had back in the 1800s for him to do this, but he took an egg across and cooked an omelette halfway through and started to eat it. But what shocked the crowds the most was the time that he put another man on his back. It was his manager, a guy by the name of Harry Colcord, and he took Harry across to the other side. And before they left for this journey, Blondin gave very clear instructions to his manager. He said, "Look up, Harry. You're no longer Colcord. You are Blondin. Until I clear this place, be a part of me, my mind, my body, and my soul. If I sway, sway with me. Do not attempt to do any balancing yourself. If you do, we will both go to our death." His manager somehow kept his composure, trusted his man, and they made it across safely. It's the ultimate act of human trust that you can put your whole life in the hands of someone else. But I want us to imagine for a moment what would have happened if halfway across, after getting that far, the manager suddenly started to feel the wobble of the rope, or notice the wind starting to pick up, or glance down and see the depth of his plunge if something goes wrong, and started to tap Blondin on the shoulder and say, "Thanks for getting me this far, mate, but I think I'll take it from here. I can't trust you to get me the rest of the way." You know, if he did that, if they somehow managed to get him back on the rope for himself, he'd get a step or two and then he'd fall off because he was unqualified to make the journey. And you know, the Apostle Paul is writing to a church who have done just exactly this. And it's something that you and I can do so easily in our own faith lives, is we can start our Christian lives knowing that the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ. And so we jump on his back, and we put our trust in him, and we say, "Take us, Jesus." But then something starts to happen over time, and we start to feel the wind, and we start to get the wobbles, and we start to notice the perilousness of life. And instead of saying, "Jesus, I trust you," we tap out and start to go the rest of the way in our own strength. And sometimes it can be subtle. Sometimes it can be obvious, but the question we must continuously ask ourselves, not just do I believe, but do I still believe? Not just did I trust once upon a time, but do I trust him now and every day and everything I face in every way? Because the journey is one of faith. And so we're going to turn now to our reading, which comes from Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. He comes in hot. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain if it really was in vain? So I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith." There was a famous chef who was once asked by an interviewer, "What's it like to be followed by millions of people on your TV show, or to read the books that you've put out there, or to follow you?" And the chef answered back with two words: "It's frustrating." And he went on to explain that it's frustrating because, you know, these people hear what he has to say, they like and agree with his message, but they're still not eating any healthier. And it's frustrating. And the Apostle Paul equally is frustrated with a people who he's led to the truth. They've agreed that the truth is that the way to a healthy, godly life is through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and yet now their lives don't match the message. They've deviated away from the truth. And so he comes in with all the passion and brokenheartedness of someone who loves and cares deeply for these people, and he takes them back to the start. He said, "This is how your Christian life begins, through the work of Jesus, not the work of you." And so in verses 1 to 2, he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard?" Paul's frustrated because he was the one who helped establish these churches. He's the one who had labored to teach them the gospel, that Jesus Christ is God's grace unto salvation. That's by faith alone that we can be saved, that the forgiveness of sins can come and His Holy Spirit fill a life. But then when he left to continue on his work in the rest of the countryside, some Jewish Christians came into this baby church and they started spreading a different message. They said, "Yes, Jesus, but not just Jesus is enough, but Jesus plus A, B, C, D. Jesus plus you eating kosher. Jesus plus you getting circumcised. Jesus and you obeying the law. Jesus and you doing good works. This is how you enter God's family and stay right before the Lord. This is how you attract the Lord's favor. This is what you need to do for God to smile upon you." And Paul says, "It's foolish. It's not true." The word "foolish" in Greek is literally two words put together that means without thinking. He's not just being critical and trying to put them down you fool. It's not calling them stupid or morally deficient or anything. It's saying you're not using your head. You're not applying your mind to life. And it's an interesting concept for us as the church today to meditate on, because many churches have gone on a movement towards feelings and emotions in the way we relate to God. We turn down the lights, we darken the walls, we create the ambiance of music and maybe smoke and lights and everything, and it's meant to create this place where we can engage with our feelings. And don't misunderstand me, feelings in our heart are crucial in our relationship with the Lord. We must have a soft and tender and open heart before the Lord. But often we forget that Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when things come up in our life that affect our feelings, you know, our hearts can betray us at times. Our feelings can dissipate, and we can feel like God is distant. And at those times, we need our minds to be able to instruct our hearts what the truth is. But if we don't have the truth of the gospel and of our salvation in Christ fixed within our heads, then we can easily drift away when these times come. You know, there was a saying when I was growing up in church that we need, you need your heart knowledge to become your head knowledge. But very often we also need the opposite. We need our head knowledge to speak to our heart knowledge. You know, we need both the relational and the logical. We need to be able to reason from the word what is truth, not just rely on what lies inside us. The Galatians were led astray because they didn't think carefully about what the truth was that they learned. And because of that, Paul says they've been bewitched. That word bewitched means, it was a word that referred to magicians who would travel around at the time and kind of captivate and spellbind their audience with the things that they could produce for their own profit. You know, they'd rely on, or all magicians still to this day, rely on the ability, the human ability to only focus on one thing at a time. It's been proven that none of us, not just men, can't multitask. Human nature is to focus on one thing at a time. And magicians play on that. There's this really amazing illusionist today called David Blaine. And he does all these sorts of crazy things. He supposedly at least has starved himself for 44 days. He stood on a giant pole for something like 36 hours without falling down. He's, you know, there's YouTube videos you can watch where he seemingly levitates into the air and people are amazed. He puts a pick in his arm all the way through and just weird and wacky things. But there's one particular video where he's with President George Bush. And he's doing a card trick for George Bush. And there's all this fast and furious activity. And partway through, well, you don't realize partway through, but he gets through to the end of the trick and suddenly pulls out the president's watch. He's taken it off his wrist during the card trick because the president's so absorbed and engaged in this card trick that he doesn't notice his own watch being taken from his wrist. And then at the end of the trick, as he dangles it in front of the president, there's laughter and lightheartedness, and it's all good. But it's highlighting something that Paul's talking about, that when we focus ourselves on or away from, when other things drag our attention away from Jesus Christ and onto what's going on in the world, and there are many things today in our world that will seek to grab and hold your attention. You know, there's wars going on. There's people getting stabbed, pastors getting stabbed. There's chaos on the roads. There's tragedy around us everywhere, notwithstanding our own lives and the grind that we go through each day on our own. There's many things that can take our focus away from the main thing. And when we do, we start to try and make ourselves feel better, okay. We start to rely on ourselves to answer our pains and our fears and our shame and our guilt. We try to depend upon ourselves to satisfy the deepest longings of our heart for purpose and meaning and comfort and pleasure and all these things that God has said, you will find them in me. But because our focus has been drifted away, we start trying to, in our own strength, meet those different things. And Paul says, come back to the cross. you are only saved by grace through faith. I've sent my Son upon the cross to be the means of the forgiveness of your sins, past, present, and future, but not only that, to indwell you by my Holy Spirit, to fill your heart and mind with a new life and a new possibility, a new power and strength to live this life each and every day. You know, Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you receive his forgiveness, but not only that. Listen to the next verse, Ephesians 1:13. You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, not at some future moment after you believed, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And I've come from a church tradition, maybe it's different in others, but for too long, our emphasis in spreading the gospel is that if you give your life to Jesus Christ, you will have your sins forgiven. That's true. That's wonderful. But we miss out the other part that we must include in what we trust, and that is that when you give your life to Jesus Christ, he gives you his Holy Spirit. The forgiveness of sins is to deal with the old life in you. The Holy Spirit is to make possible a new life in you. And our trust must be in both. Because if we only have a forgiveness of sin mentality, then it means we live a Christian life just trusting that anything and everything we do is covered and that's all that matters. But no, God has come in Christ and through his Spirit to transform us and make something else radically possible that will transform this world if we just put our faith in him. When you believed in Jesus Christ, you received his Holy Spirit. He is present in you for this life. We must never forget how it starts and what we get when it starts. As Paul goes on in this passage, he moves from how life begins to how it continues. The work of Jesus establishes our life in him. The Spirit continues it in us. Verses 3 and 5, he says, are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain if it really was in vain? So again, I ask you, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by works of the law or by believing what you heard? In essence, he's saying there's two ways that every Christian can try to live their life. We can live out of our flesh, or we can live out of the Spirit. We can live by our own ability, or we can live by God's ability. The flesh doesn't just mean our physical body or strength. It means that attitude within us, that me, myself, and I, that I must pursue good myself, out of my strength, out of my resources, out of my achievement. That the idea of good is that it comes to me if I earn and deserve it. And we apply that to our relationship with the Lord, that he will give me good if I do good. That the Lord only helps those who help themselves. It's rubbish. We were helpless when he gave us his grace. We were not good enough when he gave us his blood and his Spirit. And he doesn't suddenly change that after we entrust him with ourselves. The Spirit life depends on God's achievement, not my achievement. It relies on God's ability, his merit, his character, his power, that he will bring good, his version and truth of what good is, if I believe and receive from him. In other words, we get on the rope by trusting in Jesus' back and we put our weight on him, but we must also continue to stay on his back and lean with him as life unfolds. Paul says they started walking by the Spirit, but they were now trying to perfect themselves, trying to make themselves okay and acceptable and right and good in this life by their own merit, even after they had experienced God's Spirit working, it says, miracles among them. The word miracles, though, is dunamis. It's power. It's the word that so often appears in the New Testament as our reality with God by His grace. Power that comes through God's ability. And so John Piper says, the essential mark of a Christian is not how far you have progressed in sanctification, but on what you are relying on to get there. The essential mark of a Christian is not how far you've progressed in sanctification, but on what you are relying to get there. Because we'll always need to, you know, grow in sanctification. We never reach perfection this side of life. But how we go about being made holy as God is holy makes all the difference. And so the question is, who or what are you relying on to grow? When you're trying to love your family or your neighbor or someone who's really difficult, you know, do you try and love them out of your own strength and ability to love? Or when you are working a mundane job, you know, how do you find joy in a mundane job? Not in yourself, that's for sure. How do you maintain peace when the world is crumbling down around you, both personally and afar? Where do you turn to in the moments of life, as you do life each day, for your power to live? Because most of the New Testament emphasizes not what we can do for God, but what God has done, is doing, and will do for us. And when we slip into a mode where it's about what we're doing and what we need to do to ease the anxiety or to fix this sin issue in our life or to try harder to love others or to, you know, experience joy, peace, goodness, you know, we're off base because we're trying to do it in our own strength. And the very reason Jesus came was because we could never do it that way. We've tried and we've failed, and we need God to make it possible. Philippians 4:19 says, God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. Not God will meet some of your needs, or that God will meet all your needs according to His poverty, you know, the meager handing out, but the riches of His glory, He comes to give us to meet our needs in the everyday. The reason we don't often experience that is because we're trying to meet our needs ourselves. That's the honest truth. And the Lord has been radically exposing in my own life just how frequently I try and live my life out of my own ability and strength. You know, the way I try to love my family as I come home from the end of the day after a long and exhausting day at work, or, you know, how I, you know, come and meet with people. Every part of my life I've been used to for so many years, just doing it out of my own strength. When the Lord says, I have it available for you. And so Paul finishes with how our life with Him flourishes. And if you haven't caught it by now, you will. It's trust. The Christian life flourishes when we trust. Verses 7 to 9 says, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Those who rely on Abraham, those who rely on faith are blessed. You know, sometimes the simplest messages are the hardest ones to swallow, to follow, particularly this one, because everything within us will want to control our lives, to manage what we have in front of us. Our default old man way of living is, I need to do this. I need to prove myself. I need to work hard. I need to I. And the heart of the gospel is no, God, God, God. And so Paul uses Abraham as the example that he believed God, and commentator Leon Morris says, believed, of course, means more than that he accepted what God said as true, though of course he did that. It means that he trusted God. It wasn't just that he believed in the existence of God, it's that he entered into a relationship of trust with this God and lived the rest of his days trusting him. Far from perfectly, mind you. But he held his trust in Yahweh. And there's so much wrapped up in the words faith or believe or trust, but Charles Spurgeon once said, the word faith or believe does not merely mean to believe. James says, even the demons do that. But to trust, to confide in, to commit to, entrust with, and so forth, the very marrow of the meaning of faith is confidence in, and notice the last one, reliance upon. So it's not just a passive activity. It's not just that we enter, when we give our lives to Jesus and make this decision to trust him, that then for the rest of our lives, we're on this autopilot of trust. It's an active, ongoing commitment, confidence, and reliance in Jesus Christ and his Spirit. You know, I think what we often do is fall into this trap of thinking that when we did put our trust in Jesus, that, you know, it was kind of that was everything, and then, you know, we kind of go on with the rest of the life like it has no relevance. But each and every day is a re-putting of our trust in him. And it's like if I was to, I got married to Sarah on my wedding day. I didn't just trust Sarah for that wedding day and then wake up the next day and go, oh, you know, that's it. She's gone, or start questioning whether she was still trustworthy. Or each and every day of my marriage, I continue to put my trust in Sarah, that she is faithful, that she will love me, that she will support me, that she will care for me. Even when I make mistakes, even when I get myself into trouble, even when I encounter hard times, I don't hide them from her. I come and bring them to her, trusting that she will continue to be faithful to me and to trust, to extend her love and grace to me regardless. And that is the same with our relationship with the Lord. I understand marriage is a flawed metaphor because human beings fail in marriage all the time, and they don't act trustworthy every day, and they breach our faith and trust. But God never, never does. His love, his grace, his support, his care is new and constant every day of our lives, because the blood of Jesus is enough, and because his Holy Spirit has been given to us to be present every day. David Guzik says, the key to victory is faith, not only an initial come to the altar and get saved faith, but a consistently abiding faith and ongoing reliance and trust upon Jesus. And so our role in this relationship between us and the Lord is not just passive, it's coming each day to relearn the gospel almost, where we cultivate a lifestyle of knowing that we have a life of trusting the Lord. And we don't do that just mindlessly, because the distractions can come in just like the Galatians did and take us away from that. We need to actively bring ourselves to that place where we seek to trust him. Richard Foster says, believing in Jesus and discipleship to Jesus are part of the same action. And I think sometimes, or this is what I've realized about myself, is that I treat discipleship as what I need to do to follow Jesus, and forget that it's all founded upon trusting him in the first place. And if I'm not actually in a place of trusting him, then it doesn't matter what I do, I'm not following Jesus. I'm following myself. You know, we spend a lot of time, particularly today, trying to map out discipleship processes, you know, that we Sabbath enough and that we read the word enough and pray enough and give enough and generosity and all these different things, but none of them are worth anything if they're not founded and oriented in a trust in Jesus. And not just I trusted him once many times before, it's that I, as I do these things, I'm putting my trust in Jesus. And so I wanted to close with a practical way that I think we can try and inbuild trust in the Lord into our lives. It's really helped me. And, you know, I do this, I don't love often giving, you know, intensive, practical process type things because we can put our faith in those instead of him. But what I do know from my own life is that it's very easy to say, just trust in the Lord. We don't know how to do that oftentimes. How do I put my trust in him for this situation, for this area of need, for this struggle that I'm having? How do I actually trust him in that? And for me, something that the Lord has been teaching me now for a little while, that I still have many rooms to grow in, and isn't a perfect process, but it certainly has gotten me further. It comes straight out of Psalm chapter 4, verses 4 to 5. If we can just skip back one step. Search your hearts. It actually says, tremble and do not sin. And it says, when you're on your beds. So in other words, instead of self, which is sin, when you have a quiet moment or place where you can engage with the Lord, search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. And so what I try and do at the start of each day and as I go through different areas of need through the day, I follow this scripture. I start with search because what I know is that I'm usually starting from a place of self because that's the old man in me. So what I need to do is bring the self to the fore. Essentially, what I'm doing is acknowledging my need. I spend time asking the Holy Spirit to guide me, to help me identify those things that are occupying my mind and my feelings, what I'm distracted by, what I'm fearful of, whether I'm empty and just don't want God at all involved in what I'm doing, where I'm going well and where that might be a trap. Any areas of my life where I know I'm not trusting God or that's coming up that I know I need to. Sometimes it might just be what I have facing in the day, but I can't just hold it in my head. What I have to do is actually literally type it out in my notes in my phone, because part of what this is doing is emptying myself of all the noise. You know, I can't listen to the Lord if I'm full of noise. Full of, you know, what I'm facing, what I'm struggling, you know, all of that stuff. We all know what it's like. You know, if you've ever tried to have a quiet time, you know that the minute you sit down to do it, the noise comes at you. The distractions come at you. And it's a bit like how they say, you know, at times I've suffered from a bit of insomnia at night, and sort of some of the advice that comes through is you stop and you write down that which is occupying your mind and it helps you get back to sleep. This is a similar idea, is that you get out all the self stuff that's going and coming at you and you lay it before the Lord and you acknowledge and receive what you need. Another example of how it works is, I don't know if you've ever like had conversations with people about how you're going, and you might be sharing with them something that's not easy. And then the process of sharing, it's not so much what they say back to you, but you have this aha moment. You know, some revelation comes that's not from their words necessarily, but just because once you've decluttered yourself, you have space to see a new perspective. And when you spend this time searching, it creates room for then the silence. And in the silence is when I start to stop focusing on self, because you absolutely cannot stay in the searching mode, because that's all about looking at myself. But the point of bearing out what is in the self is to then be able to take our focus back to Jesus. And so in this time of silence, it is literally some silence for a moment. It's giving Jesus space and time to actually speak by his Spirit to me, or to lead me to a scripture, or to change my perspective about, or reveal something that's off kilter. But if nothing comes from the Spirit in that moment, then I just start to remember from the Word, and this is where the mind thing comes in, what Jesus has done for me and what Jesus has made available for me today, that he does come and meet my needs according to his riches in glory. And I start to shift my attention and my focus to Jesus. And what I've found, that as that time unfolds, I want to offer him something in return. And it usually flows naturally, but it can be things like praise or thanksgiving, because the joy of meeting Jesus in the everyday is exhilarating. The joy of having your focus and attention back on the Lord, and that it's him who meets my needs, every single one of them, is overwhelming. And so the offering is often just praise and thanksgiving and gratitude and thank you, Lord. But sometimes it's singing or prayer or delving into his word. One time it was him showing me that there was an area of unforgiveness in my life, that I'd held a grudge against someone for many, many years, actually, as it turned out, and that I'd never let go of. And so my offering to him in that moment was, Lord, I repent of that, and I forgive this person, and I release them, and I take steps to make that real. And then I find that as I've gone through those first three steps, suddenly I'm able to position myself to trust him, because I've taken out all the junk of myself and filled it up with the Lord. And so trust becomes easier. It doesn't fix everything, but it allows me to say, well, Lord, here's what, you know, come to him in prayer and say, this is what I need you to do for me. And then I step out into the day from there, trusting that his grace will be sufficient for me, that his Spirit will go before me. It's not a perfect process. Everyone, I think, has different ways, but for me, if you want to start somewhere, this has been enormously helpful to ground me in trust every day. And not just every day, but for key moments within my day where I know I can't go into this in my own strength. I need the Lord. The danger if we don't have anything like this, as we've said all the way through, is that we begin to drift. When the noise comes back, when the distractions come, we start to drift away and go back into self. And so I wanted to close with this. You know, it may be a bit cheesy to some, but, you know, the word trust, it starts with that T, and the T resembles the cross. But if you take the cross out of your life, if you take the sufficiency of Jesus out, what are you left with? Rust. You know, rust corrodes, rust degrades the metal. And the reality is that when we take Jesus and his sufficiency and his provision and his power and his trustworthiness out of our everyday lives in every way, our spiritual lives begin to rust. And then we wonder why he feels so far away. And we wonder why he's not answering our prayers, or it's because we have fallen out of a place of trust. And so my question as we close and bring this to a time of reflection is, are you still on his back? Are you still walking along that rope, allowing Jesus to carry you through whatever you face in the everyday? Or have you begun to get back on it and notice the wobbles, and notice the wind, and notice the water? You know, come back to the simplicity of trusting him for your everything. Let's pray. I just want to offer you, Lord, a time of silence where we just allow ourselves some silence to notice the noise. You know, some of us can't even pray, can't even turn to you in this moment because there's so much noise, so much distraction. Lord, help us not to hide from that, but to bring it to you, to be honest about it, acknowledge it, confess our need of you because we just can never want you enough or seek you enough, or we can never be enough. Holy Spirit, we ask you to help us with that. Just lay it bare before you. Every dry place, every empty feeling, every loneliness. Every fear about how am I going to get up and go to work tomorrow? How am I going to face this person? Just acknowledge this morning that is you who causes us to will and to act in accordance with your good purposes. And so we ask by the power of your and presence of your Holy Spirit that you would create and fashion within us a lifestyle of trusting you, not just with the big but with the small. Not just with eternity, but the everyday. May we have eyes to see your provision as we do this, and deepen and grow in our trust, forge it deeper and deeper each day. As we see just how good and trustworthy you are. Ignite a fire in our souls, Lord, a passion to be a people who put our trust in you each and every day. In Jesus' name.